Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Romans, chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Once again, that's the book of Romans, chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Once again, that's Romans, chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. And it reads, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the hearing and the doing of his word.
Amen. The church say amen again.
Amen.
Good morning to you.
Good morning.
It's good to see those who are here with us, especially if you're visiting with us. We're thankful for your presence. And if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we are especially thankful for your presence. If there's something we can do to assist you in your coming to know God better, or your understanding of God's word and what he commands and demands of you in response to his gospel, then certainly give us an opportunity to do that. By asking any questions that you have, please write those things down and give us an opportunity at the completion of this sermon to sit down with you, and at least at your earliest convenience, so that we might help you to appreciate what God would have you to do for your life. This morning, as I preach this sermon, I just need you to do me a favor. In fact, in doing me a favor, you'll be doing yourself a favor. I want you to listen to this sermon with only you in mind. Don't think about anyone else. I just want you really concentrating on you as we consider the omniscience of God. And the reason for that is, my friends, you'll do yourself a disservice if you're thinking about your neighbor. If you're thinking about someone else that you wish was here to hear this sermon or any other sermon for that matter. But you really need to examine yourself in light of God's omniscience, because it's just that important. Let me first start with a story that I found. And let me read this story to you. The story is told of little Johnny Sylvester, who was kicked in the head by a horse, and the doctors were fearful that he might not make it. Johnny told his father, "I wish I could see Babe Ruth hit a homer before I die." Telegram was sent off to the New York Yankees in St. Louis, where they were playing the Cardinals in the 1926 World Series. A few days later, Johnny received autographed balls from both the Yankees and the Cardinals, including one the Babe had inscribed with these words, "I'll hit a home run for you in Wednesday's game." Instead of hitting one homer, he hit three. And the doctors called the effect on the boy's condition a miracle. Some months later, during spring training, an uncle of the young boy came to Babe Ruth, and he thanked him profusely. "Thank you, thank you, thank you," he said, "for what you did for my nephew." Babe Ruth smiled at the young man and said, "You are welcome." After the young man left, Babe Ruth turned to the reporters who were standing around and asked, "Who in the world is Johnny Sylvester?" Aren't you glad that God doesn't forget? Babe Ruth made a profound impact on this young man's life, so much so that his one wish before he dies is that he could just see Babe Ruth hit a home run. And having made such an impact in his life, Babe Ruth had forgot who that young man was. So that he asked, "Who is Johnny Sylvester?" And it got me to thinking about God's omniscience, because I realized for those who are wicked, that there is a fact that a God who knows all things is here and is watching and is understanding and sees all and knows all. The very thought of that should frighten a wicked man. The very thought of that should frighten one who does not do God's will. The very thought of that should frighten one who has never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, to know that God knows everything about you, and that God is one day going to bring those things to judgment, should frighten a wicked individual. Amen.
But I would be more frightened by a God who didn't know. That after we had served him and after we had lived for him, after he had given us his message, after we had come to faith in his son, and after we had surrendered our hearts and our lives to him, to get to the judgment, and God looks at you and says, I don't remember you. Who are you? So I'd be more frightened by a God who didn't know and a God who could forget. But thankfully, we don't serve a God who doesn't know. We serve one who is omniscient. Webster says omniscience means to be all-knowing, to have infinite knowledge, to know all things. The psalmist says in Psalm 147 and verse number 5, great is our Lord and great and hath great power. His understanding is infinite. The Bible reveals for us that God knows everything. Everything possible and everything actual. All events, all creatures in past, time, present, and future. His knowledge is absolute, innate, full, complete, and free. God is perfect in knowledge. He knows nothing better than any other thing, but he knows all things equally well. He never discovers anything new. He is never surprised, and he is never amazed. He never wonders about anything, nor does he ask questions in search of information. And he knows how everything fits together. We sometimes receive new information, and we begin to say things like, you know, I never thought about it that way. I was talking to a young lady one time, and I was sharing with her some things about preachers. Because she was asking some questions. And as she asked these questions, I began to engage her and share some things about preachers and the way preachers feel about certain things and sometimes the positions preachers find themselves in and the future for preachers and why so many die in obscurity and all these kind of things and don't have anywhere. I started to share these things. And the lady looked in amazement after this conversation went on for a little while, and she said, I never thought about it that way. Have you ever thought about it when it comes to God, that God will never say, I never thought about it? That God would never say, I never thought about it that way. When new information comes to us, we say, I never thought about it, or I never considered that. But God has never had to say, I never considered that, for he knows all things. And sometimes we say, that never occurred to me, but has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? The Bible teaches that God knows everything. He knows what is going on in the universe and in the world. In Job chapter 28 and verse number 24, the Bible says, for he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heavens. He knows the stars of heaven, Psalm 147 and verse number 4. He telleth the number of the stars and he calleth them all by their names. The stars are so numerous that no astronomer could ever count them. They lie so deep in space and are in such a distance between one another that even with the aid of the most powerful telescopes, man would be presumptuous to believe that he can see even a considerable part of the stars. And yet the Bible says God knows them and numbers them. He would even say to Abraham, if you can number the stars, you will be able to number your seed, because he knew that Abraham could never number those stars. And yet man, with all of his aids, with all of his technology, still to this day has not seen but a portion of the stars that's out in the universe. And yet God is said to be able to call every star in front of him as if to take roll call and call them all forth by their names. That's the knowledge that God has. He is infinite in his knowledge. He knows what is going on in the world. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse number 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He knows what is going on in the nations. Psalm 66 and verse number 7. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. He has never ceased to rule. He is ruling by his power in every generation, ever since God said, let there be light. And to the time when God says, time is up, he has been ruling. And yet throughout his rule, in every generation, God is on his throne ruling. And yet the rebellious would exalt himself as if there's no God on the throne. So he says God rules by his own power. He ruleth in every generation, and the wicked need not exalt himself. Sometimes, my friends, we go on through time, and we get to the time where here you and I are living in this part, in this part of time. And sometimes we will get to the point where we will call God's righteousness old-fashioned. And people will begin to say, well, you know what, that's outdated and that's old-fashioned. But I tell you, there's an outdated and old-fashioned God that is still on his throne. And he is ruling in the affairs of men. So just as we are now living in a time where men are starting to look at God's righteousness and they are beginning to say things like, that's outdated. They are starting to redefine things. They are starting to say that we don't need that anymore. They're starting to say we can do without that. But let me tell you something. There is a God in heaven who rules by his power, and he rules in every generation. And the wicked better be careful lest he exalt himself before an omniscient God. The Bible teaches that God knows what is going on in the spirit world. In Job 26 and verse number 6, the Bible says, hell is naked before him, and destruction hath no covering. When individuals die, they die out of our sight. We no longer get a chance to see them because they are out of sight of man. Yet they are under the watchful eye of God. Even those who may be in the place of the damned are before the eyes of the Lord. When Paul was having a discussion with Felix, and as he preached before Felix and Drusilla, Paul certainly got Felix's attention. And I believe what got his attention is that he came to understand an omniscient God. Because the Bible says in Acts 24, verse number 25, and as he reasoned with him of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, Felix trembled and said, go your way. When I have a more convenient season, I will call for thee. As I examined those scriptures, I thought about my own situation, and obviously you can think about yours. And when has an individual trembled before you because you told an unrighteous individual that they were unrighteous? An unrighteous individual that's being told by the Bible he's unrighteous doesn't make an individual tremble. An ill-tempered individual told that he has a temper or that he lacks self-control does not make an individual tremble. But Paul not only told Felix, a man who was unrighteous, that he was unrighteous, and he dealt with righteousness. He also told him that you lack self-control for all the things that Felix was known to do, hot-headed and hot-tempered, and also he ruled by bribes. Even in the context, he called for Paul hoping that he might receive money for him, and he was only on the throne so that he could receive bribes and get paid, all these kind of things. And history does not look favorable upon what he was doing. Not only that, he was married to a woman he wasn't supposed to have, and therefore living in adultery. And Paul is talking to this man about righteousness and about temperance to a man who was unrighteous and ill-tempered. Amen. And then Paul tells him about one, the God of heaven, who's going to bring you to judgment. And he tells Felix that, my friend, you might be getting by, but you won't get away. Because there is an omniscient God in heaven that knows everything you've ever done. And that God is powerful enough to reach across the dividing line of death and bring you to judgment for your crimes. So I know what part of the sermon got his attention. Got his attention to the point where that man trembled. And that's why individuals, when we listen to a sermon such as God's omniscient, it should come square to square with each one of us individually. I don't need to be thinking about my neighbor, because I need to think about a God who knows me perfectly well and who knows everything about me. And as we go further, we'll see more and more that is the case. In Proverbs chapter 15:11, the Bible says, hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more than the hearts of the children of men. Seeing that God can see the dead in their graves, certainly God can see the hearts of the living. Earlier in this same chapter, Proverbs 15:3, the Bible states the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Jesus discusses what happened in the spirit world when he tells of the story of the rich man and Lazarus. In Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse number 19, he says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And likewise, there was a beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the rich man's gate. and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. You know, I may have not known that, but the Bible has revealed it to me. Now I know what happens to the righteous when he dies. I know that there are some folks that comes to pick you up. They are called angels. They are given that particular a mission by God. And so when the dead dies, those who are righteous, the Bible says our angels will come. Well, we don't know that until our omniscient God tells us. Amen. That the angels came and picked him up and carried him to his place and carried him right into the bosom of Abraham. There he comes, right into the arms of Abraham, waiting for him in the Hadean realm. Amen. But the Bible says the rich man also died and was buried. We're not told about angels lovingly coming to pick that individual up and transporting him over into the bosom of Abraham. We are told that this individual simply died. But we get a different look in Luke chapter 12 when God says about that rich man who said, I don't know where I'm going to bestow all my goods and my fruits. I tell you what I do. I tear down my barns and I build greater barns. And I say to my soul, soul, thou hast many goods stored up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow, he says, he thought he was going to live a good, ripe old life, and he was going to prepare himself for the future. He wasn't thinking about anyone else. He was only thinking about himself. And God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. In other words, they that require thy soul. My friend, somebody's coming to take care of that individual that very night. In hell, the Bible says this individual lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried with a loud voice, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said unto him, son, remember thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Couldn't you have helped Lazarus on the other side? Shouldn't you have looked to his needs? Shouldn't you have taken of all of your goods? You wouldn't have had to give much. You would have gave out of your abundance. And you could have helped that poor beggar, and you decided not to help him. And now here you are in torments, and you are asking for help. But I need you to remember, my friends, listen, Jesus has given us a picture over into the spirit world. Why? Because he's omniscient, and he's letting us know that when you die, you are not annihilated. You're not like Rover, dead all over. You will be able to remember. You will be able to recall. And he tells that rich man, you remember when you was in the life. Remember all the things that you had. And remember the beggar that was laying. The very beggar that you see now is the one that was lying out there in front of your gates. And he desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from your table. You wouldn't have missed anything. The stuff that you could have gave that beggar that would have taken care of his needs is stuff you throw away. But now remember that while you received those good things, he received evil things. But now the tables have turned and he is comforted and thou art tormented. And besides all this, Catholicism notwithstanding, there is a great gulf fix. You ain't gonna ever move. You're never getting out of there. So that they which would pass to us from you cannot, neither can they pass to you that would come from hence. My friends, Jesus gives us a picture. Even while he was on earth, he was omniscient. That's why he could tell men what they were thinking, even when they didn't utter a word. But they thought it in their hearts. Yes, Jesus would say, why think ye evil in your hearts? Amen. Those men would be discussing it privately. Jesus would make it public. Because he knew what they were thinking. And he knew what was going on in the spirit world. The Bible reveals that God knows what's going on in the spirit world so that you can't even die out of the presence of God. Not only that, God knows every little step man takes. For his eyes, Job 24 and verse number 21, are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. In Proverbs chapter 5 and verse number 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. The omniscience of God reaches to every individual, and he knows every little step that is taken. I pulled up the lyrics to Sting's song when he was with the police. I used to like that song, Every Breath You Take. And Sting said, every breath you take, every move you make, every smile you fake, every step you take, he says, I'll be watching you, every bond you break. Sting just keeps on going. I mean, whatever you do, he says, I'll be watching you. And I don't know how Sting was going to pull that off. It feels a little creepy when you think about it. But there's an omniscient God that literally knows every step you take. He knows the whole of man's walk. He knows the whole of man's way. He knows the whole of man's conversation. He knows the whole of man's conduct. There is no escaping the presence of God, and he knows it whether it's good or bad. It's why we ought to heed the advice of the preacher in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. When he says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole. In the King James Version, it has duty of man, but it's not in the original. He says, this is the whole of man. This is his everything. This is his existence. Everything that is man should be wrapped up in his obedience and his allegiance to the God of heaven. And the reason, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or bad. The Bible reveals that God knows every step we take. And it also reveals that God knows the hearts of men. He knows what is going on in your heart. I don't know what you're thinking right now, but God does. You can be thinking right now, I wonder how long he gonna preach, and God knows. Knows, looks, reading your heart right now. No thought can be hid from him. God knows your heart. You could be in worship thinking about some things you're gonna do when you get out of worship, and that's where your mind could be, and God knows it. He knows every thought that's in our hearts. The Bible in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 2 said, all the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. He weighs man's actions in a just and unerring balance. He knows the precise weight of everything that goes on his scales because he considers the heart from which all actions flow. That's why we are told in Proverbs 4:23 to keep thy heart with all diligence. You guard it with everything that you have. You guard the things that will come into your heart. That's why we have to keep it. We have to keep it because out of it are the issues of life. Life literally flows from the heart. In Psalms chapter 44 and verse number 21, consider this. Shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Look at Genesis chapter 20. There's a story about Abimelech in Genesis chapter 20. I want to read that. I don't want to run over that really too fast because I want you to appreciate something. Genesis chapter 20. King of Gerar. And this is the instance where he decided he was going to take Sarah, Abraham's wife. Brother Craig, begin at verse number 1.
And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah.
Now, it was customary for those kings to take a wife. If they found you was passing through with your wife and they found her to be fair, well, then he may want her for his help. And he'll give you a few mules and cows and whatever it takes, send you about your way. You go find you another wife. She gonna stay with me. That's the king. But if you refuse, then they had another way of getting the point across. And that is, you can be put to death. And Abraham understood that. And so he knew that they might surely put him to death. In fact, later he says, when the king asked him, why did you tell me this thing? Why did you do this? Why have you concocted this situation? Why you put me in this situation? He said, because I surely thought the love of God or the knowledge of God was not in this place. And so he understood that he could end up being killed if he didn't give up Sarah. The problem is, Sarah is very important to God in his scheme of redemption because the Christ is in her loins. And so you took the wrong one this time. So he begins to explain himself after God comes to him in a dream. Go ahead and read.
But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art
a dead man. She is a man's wife, and not just any man, although any man will do, but she is a man's wife, and that man happens to be Abraham, the one who has the promises. Come on, read.
But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said,
watch this.
Wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister?
Uh-huh.
And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart.
Now listen to what he says. He says, in the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands,
I've done this thing.
In the integrity of my heart. Now listen, you need to just appreciate who he's saying this to. He is saying this to the God of heaven. You see, when you and I say that, when certain things happen, and certain things go wrong, I may have not anticipated through my actions that things was going to go awry. I may have not known how far reaching the consequence was going to be. So that when I see the outcome of my actions and then I'm questioned about it, I can then say, I didn't know. I didn't mean that. I swear I wasn't trying to, I may have had bad intentions in my heart, but now that I see how the thing turned out, I can say, no, I didn't mean that at all. Now, I could be lying because I did have bad intentions. Amen. But now that I'm confronted with the situation, I say, well, you know what? Hey, you got to believe me. I didn't mean for that to happen. I didn't know. You know, think about all the stuff that's going on in the world today. Think about this bullying situation. Yes. You think about the children who bully other children to the point of the some child going and killing themselves. Amen. Now, surely they weren't probably thinking, oh, I'm going to bully them until they kill themselves. But nevertheless, when they kill themselves and then you ask, I didn't. Yes, you were trying to be mean. Yes, you were trying to be ugly. Yes, you did have bad intentions in your heart. And here is Abimelech. Now he is going to stand before God. And as God has come to him and made it clear to him, you got the wrong woman. You shouldn't have taken this woman. He said, but Abraham told me this was his sister. That's why I took her. In the integrity of my heart, I did this thing. Now hold right there and go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Because this is also true of us. You can tell people all the time when things go bad, you didn't mean it. Hurting people and then say, I didn't mean it. But God knows your heart. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 20, John helps us to appreciate something. He says what?
For if our heart condemn us,
God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Now the heart in this particular context is the conscience. And the conscience is the very part of your nature that calls you to court either to approve your actions or to condemn your actions. Now, that's the role of the conscience. It will approve you or condemn you. But what John says is, if our conscience condemns us, God is greater than our conscience. He is a greater judge, even beyond the conscience, for approving or condemning. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then do we have confidence toward God. Now, let's apply this to Abimelech. Abimelech says to God, I did this in the integrity of my heart. His conscience was witnessing that what he did in innocency. I wasn't meaning any harm. The man told me it was his sister. I thought it was his sister, and that's why I took her for my wife. I did this in the integrity of my heart. Abimelech, though, had a God who, according to 1 John chapter 3, 20 and 21, that was a greater judge than even his conscience. And you know what's good about this situation? Thank God that man was telling the truth. Thank God that he really was, had done this thing in the integrity of his heart and in the innocency of his hands, because God says something to him in verse number 6. Look at what God says to him.
And God said unto him, in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst.
This. Now, you and I can't say that. We can only assume, I just don't believe you. Oh, now you're saying you was playing.
You know, you hurt somebody and then you turn around when you see the hurt and say, I was just playing with you. Oh, now you were just playing. You seem kind of serious. But now that you see that I'm crying over here and I'm falling down over the situation, oh no, I was just playing. I didn't mean to hurt you like that. Yeah, you were pretty vicious with it. You were being ugly. But now you were playing. Don't people do that? I didn't mean it. I didn't mean it. Yes, you did. But there is a God in heaven who knew your heart when you did it. He knew what you were doing. He knew your intentions. He knew your desires. He knew all of that. And he knew it the moment you did it. You cannot escape from a God. So we can keep on hurting each other. We can keep on doing things toward each other. We can harbor stuff in our hearts. But there's a God that knows.
Yes.
And that's why the scriptures, when I was asked to do this subject, I struggled to even put it together because it was so vast. There was so much information in the Bible regarding God's omniscience, I didn't even know where to begin. And I can't do anything but touch the hem of the garment. But even touching the hem of the garment will sober us up. He said to this man, he said, yea, I know thou didst in the integrity of thine heart. And therefore I also did what?
I also withheld you
from sinning against me. Come on, read.
Therefore suffered I thee
not to touch her. And you know what? If you keep on reading throughout the rest of the chapter, you'll find that the man saved himself. Thank God he was telling the truth.
Amen.
Some people say, well, my conscience is clear. But God is a greater judge than your conscience. Your conscience might be clear, but it'd be clearly wrong. And there's a God in heaven who knows it. So sometimes your conscience can approve you. Why? Because you've done something for so long, your conscience began to believe that you're already doing it. Why? You basically seared the thing. You've basically done it for so long, you have convinced yourself that what you're doing is right. And so now your conscience will approve you even when you're doing that which is wrong. That's why Paul could say in Acts 23:1, brethren, I've lived in all good conscience even until this day. At the same time in Acts 26:9, I barely thought with myself that I should do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, was he doing right? Absolutely not. But was he convinced he was doing right? Absolutely. So therefore, never violated his conscience. But his conscience would have saw him to a devil's hell. And later he would say, I thank God who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant above it with favor for me. And Paul understood it because in verse 50 he says, I was the very chief of sinners. Now how did he change? Because God now has a hold of his conscience. God now has brought him to the light. And so therefore now he understands he can approve his conscience with the righteous word of God as opposed to what he thought before. Now he's right and he can look back when he had a good conscience and say, I was wrong. There is a God in heaven who is a greater witness than even our conscience. Why am I saying that? Because I'm talking to some people who will say to themselves, my conscience is clear. I haven't violated my conscience. Well, friends, make sure that you understand your conscience might be clear, but you need to make sure it's clear in reference to the Word of God.
Amen.
So that God is approving of you and your thoughts and your actions. When looking for a king among the sons of Jesse, Samuel was sure when he saw Eliab, that oldest brother, that he had found the Lord's anointed that was standing before him. But in verse 7, God says, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, for I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. We was listening to a sermon the other day, and a man was talking about beauty. He did a great job in talking about the beauty of God, things that are beautiful in reference to God. And he put up a picture of a lady. And the lady was a beautiful lady. And he says, this is what the world would consider beautiful because it's just an outward appearance. It's an outward shell. But don't you know that God looks on the inside of the heart and that's how he determines beauty. And so God says,
Don't you look on how strikingly good looking he is. His tall stature. In other words, today we would say he was tall, dark, and handsome. But God says that's how you look upon men and determine their worth and their value. He said, but the Lord don't look on the outward appearance. The Lord looketh on the heart. And that's why in Acts 13 and verse number 22, he says, I found me a man among Jesse's sons. He is David, a man after my own heart, and he shall fulfill all my will. Our ladies today look for the tall, dark, and the handsome, and they find a rascal. Because we look on the exterior rather than looking on the man's heart. And men do the same thing. They find the beautiful woman, statuesque, and she is lovely in every way, exterior, in the exterior, but they fail to look on the heart. And I've known of some brothers who have met young ladies and all these kind of things, and they're, boy, she is beautiful. She is beautiful. Man, I want to meet her. I want to meet her. They meet her, and then about 6 months later, they say, man, that lady is crazy. He said, man, I had to run from her. I said, brother, you couldn't stop looking at her when you first met her. But he said, I'm running now, man. I'm telling you something. Why? Because something on the inside didn't match what was going on the outside. But the Lord looketh on the heart. And that's how he judges. He didn't want the tall, dark, and handsome. He wanted that little ruddy fella, David, that little rough around the edges fella. Goliath looked at him and said, you but a little youth, a little ruddy youth. But that's the one God wanted because God had looked into David's heart. God knows. How does he know? He knows all things independently. He does not require a teacher, nor a counselor, nor a mentor. In Isaiah 40, 30, 13 and 14, Craig, go over there and let's read that. God knows all things independently. You and I are dependent on others for our knowledge. How do you know what you know? Who taught you? Somebody did. Amen. But no one ever taught God. Isaiah 40, look at verse 13 and 14.
Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught
him? Who hath taught the Lord? Who was his counselor? Come on, read.
With whom took he counsel?
Uh-huh.
And who instructed him?
Come on, read.
Who hath taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, showed him the way of understanding.
My friends, can the creature instruct the creator? Can the finite mind counsel the infinite mind? God knows all things independently. He knows all things distinctly. It can be said of man, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13, that he sees through a glass dimly, as Paul stated. But God sees all things clearly, distinctly, and perfectly. Isaiah 139 and verse number 12, yea, the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. The night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light, he says, are both alike to thee. The darkness cannot hide from God. Darkness makes things dark to man, but not to God. Whether it's natural darkness, or whether it's moral darkness, God sees through it all clearly and distinctly so that it's alike, so that it's like light to him. God knows all things infallibly, immutably, and perpetually. That means he knows all things free from defect. He does not forget, and he cannot gain new knowledge. His power and his knowledge is co-eternal with him. All times, past, present, future are embraced in his understanding. He has fixed all things in their season so that nothing new comes to him and nothing old passes from him. God's knowledge is without error, infallibly. Immutably, God's knowledge does not change. It's unchangeable. Perpetually, God's knowledge continuous. It continues throughout all time. But what does all this mean to us? Since God is omniscient, it means that I can trust him. The Bible teaches that God knows our every need. In Matthew 6:8, Jesus said, your heavenly Father know what things you have need of even before ye ask him. The psalmist in Psalm 38:9 says, Lord, all my desires are before thee, and my groanings is not hid from thee. He knows all my desires. And that wise preacher said, we can trust him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, Proverbs 3:5-6. Lean not to thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. I can trust him. I can trust him with the heart that he gave me. With that intellect you have, you can actually receive God's word. And you can know God's word. You can receive it into your heart. With that will that he gave you, you can obey God from the heart. With the emotions, you can trust him and trust his word from your heart. And with the conscience, you can approve his word so that it might regulate your heart. The reason we should never lean to our own understanding is because there's a wise, omniscient God that knows us better than we know ourselves. I can trust him. And I tell you what, never is that more clearer than when you're in trials. When trials come upon you, you can trust him. Why? Because there's an omniscient God that knows the trouble. You see, the darkness of your situation, the darkness of your dilemma, when we start to have troubles and all these things come to us, they like darkness to us. And on dark days, when you're having all your troubles and all of your cares and all of your anxieties and all those kind of things, that's light to God. See, God can see through all of that clearly, even though to you it seemed dismal. Even though to you it seems dark. Even though to you it seems like there's no light at the end of the tunnel, yet God is able to see through it very clearly, and even the more darkness that's in your life is light to him. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there had no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. I feel compelled every time I quote that verse to tell people he did not say that God put it on you. Amen. Say amen when you can. Yes. He did not say that God put it on you. Let me say that again. He did not say that God put it on you.
Amen.
Your troubles and your trials and the things that come to you in your life is not the trials and troubles that God is putting on you. So the people can stop saying, well, you know, God said he won't put on you no more than you can bear. Show me where you read that. Because that's not what the verse says. You live in the human condition. And in the human condition, some rain is going to fall in everybody's life. And there's a myriad of reasons as to why. And some of them are the ones we read every day when we turn on the news. It's man's inhumanity to man. God's not doing that. God's not making men act ugly with you to bring that pain and loss in your life. I was watching a program about the military, gangs in the military. Just watching that the other day, gangs in the military. And they was talking about, they were showing the gangs and all of this stuff and how they cannot kind of disassociate themselves with their gang affiliation when they come into the military and how a lot of things happen. And anyway, in this one particular case, there was this man, he was getting ready to go on leave. He had a young daughter and he had a wife. They had just gotten married before he came into the military, and he was getting ready to go home and see them, spend some time with them. So, but before he left, he decided he wanted to get jumped into this gang. And so they met at this McDonald's, and all of these guys gathered together, and then they went into this particular place, and they set this man before them, and the biggest man that was of the group came to him, and he stood there, and he said, is this what you want? He said, yes, this is what I want. So he was going to have to take a beating from those individuals to show that he had the heart to take this beating, and he was going to take it for 6 minutes while these individuals beat on him, and then he would be initiated into the gang. So the first one hit him. He hit him, the man goes down, and then they help him back up again. As he's staggering, he asks him, do you want again? Yes, he hit him again. He goes back down, and then this time he got up on his own, and then all of them began to beat him. He lasted for 6 minutes. They beat him. Then they found out something was wrong with him. As they were picking him up and they were dragging him along, they found out something wasn't right with this individual. And instead of taking him to the hospital, they took him to the barracks and assigned one man to watch over. Next morning, the man was dead. Mm-hmm. Can you imagine the new wife and the child saying, I know God won't put on me no more than I can bear. Now, what are you going to say to her? Because I'll tell you what I'm going to say to her. God didn't put that on you. God didn't assign you that foolishness. Those wicked individuals that decided to jump your husband in and his agreement to that foolishness.
is what allowed this to happen. Their inhumanity allowed this to happen. When a drunk driver goes out there and kills my child or kills me and leave my children without a father, my wife without a husband, God didn't put that on them. But we get sick. Why? We in bodies that are able to get sick. God don't put it on you. You get cancer. God didn't put it on you no more. No, he didn't put the cancer in you. And all your trials and your troubles that come upon you in life are the common lot things that every man has to deal with. Sickness was in Jesus' day. He wasn't making the folks sick. He was making them well. But everybody didn't get cured. But the Bible says, there had none of these things taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. When you're in your trial, you remember the faithfulness of God, the omniscience of God that knows everything that's going on in the situation. He is faithful who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. Trials that come upon you, he will not allow the trials to destroy you. But will with that trial make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. James says it this way in James chapter 1 and verse number 2. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you're falling into diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abrading not, it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavers like waveless, he trembles the wind and tosses. Listen, when you think about the trials that come upon us, the Bible says that God is able to use the trial once it comes upon us and to perfect us in the trial if we just stay under and stay righteous. You stay under the trial, trust the omniscience of God who knows the trial, knows how to perfect you in the trial and bring you to maturity.
Amen.
And so James says we can count it all joy knowing that God is going to work with me through the trial. God knows all things perfectly, and therefore I can trust him. He knows when his people are suffering. Peter wrote to encourage Christians who were suffering persecution, and he certainly did that. And there was help. The fiery ordeal that was burning among them, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. He knew. Chapter 2, he talked about Jesus Christ, who was a perfect example of suffering, and that we should follow him. Chapter 5, 9, he talks about the brethren in the world is also suffering. And then chapter 3 and verse number 12, he says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. He wanted them to know that you can still trust God because he is aware of what's going on. When you suffer in trouble and you're suffering at the hands of an individual, sometimes, brothers and sisters, I have to say this because we have problems with each other from time to time. And sometimes somebody might be considered your nemesis. And it might be some folks that's always messing with you and always hurting you. One reason why you don't have to take vengeance in your hand is because there is a God in heaven who knows. And he is aware of those who are causing you trouble, those who are hurting you, those who are trying to harass you. He knows who they are. And God says, leave them to me.
Amen.
Now listen to Jesus. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Our Lord did not retaliate. He left the matter to an omniscient God who knows all things, who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. When you consider God's omniscience, where's your mind now? When is he going to finish? God knows. I was going to cut it in half, but I'm not going to do that now because I realize some folk not going to be here. They might well finish. Sometimes I got to finish it because some of y'all going to leave. That's why I'm going to finish it. I'll give you some time back this afternoon, but those who leave going to miss it, you know. I'll give you some time back this afternoon, but I'm going to finish this because I think it's just that important. I can praise him because of his omniscience. All the depths of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his riches and his ways past finding out. For who had known the mind of the Lord, or who had been his counselor?
on who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Paul praised God for his wisdom and his ways. These words are at the conclusion of the doctrinal portion of this epistle. The salvation of Christ by justification and justification by his righteousness. The grafting in of the Gentiles and the rejection of the Jews, and later on their restoration. And all of this designed to bring man to him, Paul says, is owing to the very wisdom and design of God. We can praise him. And let me finish this way. Let me give you three things quickly. It won't take me long to give you these. What does his omniscience say to me? It says that his knowledge of you is personal. I really need you to get this. His knowledge of you is personal. It's perfect and it's perpetual. God sees you as if there's no other creature in the universe. Now get your mind wrapped around that. And let me say something to you that you really need to consider. God sees you and me as if there's no one else in the entire universe. He can penetrate on you to that extent. Now, the reason you ought to consider that is because we are accustomed to hiding in the midst of a crowd. You see, you could be drawn to believe that in a world of 7 billion people, he shouldn't be paying attention to me. I can kind of hide among 7 billion people. God is too busy. Over here, he's too distracted. He's got too much going on in the world. Yes, that's what Job thought. In fact, God told Job, I know your ordeal, but God says, you know, I also pay attention to all of this. I know what's going on with you, Job, but I also see all of this. He started to name the very animals and all of their instinctive natures and all these kind of things. He would tell Job, and then he started talking about the things in the universe and the world. He's told Job, I know all of this is going on, and you think that you're the only one in the world. He said, but I know exactly what's going on with you. But I also know what's going on everywhere else at all times. It boggles the mind, but you can't hide in a sea of 7 billion people to think that God does not know you personally. But not only that, my friends, let's bring it down congregationally. In a congregation of 150 or 200 people, you could begin to believe that you can hide in that sea of people. Never engaging, never contributing to the health of the congregation, as Paul mentioned it in the 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in relation to the body and members of the body. You are a member of the body, but let me tell you about something, some of these members. You got members that come in the Lord's, among the Lord's people, who really never want to be a part of what's going on in that congregation. They play no part, they play no role in the health of that congregation. They do not do anything toward promoting the well-being of that congregation. They never contribute anything to that congregation. They stay on the outer fringes of that congregation. They come in late and they leave early. They don't talk to people. When visitors come in, they don't have time to come and welcome those visitors. They are not responsible for anyone but themselves, and that's exactly the way they behave themselves. But there is a God in heaven that knows you, and he sees you, and he knows you personally. And I'd be very careful if I was you. Because God sees you just as you are. You want to know how well he knows you? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4:13, neither is there any creature which is not manifest in his sight, for all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. But consider what he said to Jeremiah. He said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And what did you do, Lord? I called you and made you a prophet to the nations. God knew everything Jeremiah was going to do before Jeremiah ever did it. In fact, God said, I'd already ordained you and called you to be a prophet. And Jeremiah later said, I'm a child. I can't. You know, Paul did the exact same thing. Galatians 1:16, Paul said, but when it pleased God who has separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, he wanted to reveal his son in me. He says he did that from his mother's womb. And this is Saul of Tarsus. Let me tell you something. Saul of Tarsus grew up. He grew up a Pharisee of the Pharisee, he called himself. And he was persecuting the church and he was doing all this stuff. And he was just a guest trying to destroy the very cause of Christ. Now, he doesn't know where his life is going, but I tell you, there was one who did. Might have been a surprise and a shock to him when God called him and told him, and Jesus met him on the Damascus Road and told him, now I'm going to separate you to go preach the gospel. Oh my goodness. He may have not known what was going on, but I tell you what, there was a God in heaven that always knew. And there's a God in heaven who knows you. And he's been knowing you for a very long time. And he knows exactly what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. He knows exactly if you're going to be a vessel unto honor or a vessel unto dishonor. But either way, he can use you either way. If you make yourself a vessel unto dishonor, God will use you as a vessel unto dishonor. Know exactly what you're going to do. If you make yourself a vessel unto honor, God already knows just how to use you, and he will. I didn't know I was going to be a gospel preacher, but here I am. My mother prayed for three preachers, and three of us went to school to be preachers. You almost wonder if we had a choice. We did, but God already knew. When Jesus wanted to impress upon the disciples how much they could count on God to care for them through the difficult times they would face, you know what he did? He used two examples. He used the sparrows and he used the hairs on their head. He talked about the sparrows, who is the least valuable of all the fowl. And those sparrows, according to Psalm 84, don't care about anything. They have no care for anything. They will actually nest themselves in the altar on God's altars. They don't care. And he says, but yet, even though they are very they don't carry much value, and even though they don't care for anything, he said, you know, not one of them falls to the earth without God's knowledge. And then he says, the hairs on your head are all numbered. And just like the sparrow that falls to the earth, God knows about the sparrow. He knows when one single strand of hair, now you may be feeling in your hair and say, oh, my hair is standing out. Don't you know God knew every part of that hair that came out of your head? You might look up there one day and say, it's standing out. But God been noticing ever since the first particle of your hair went out of your head. Not one strand of it falls to the ground without his knowledge. That's how personally he knows you. His knowledge of you is perfect. When God sees you, he does not just see what you are wearing or what your expression is on your face. He sees you entirely, completely, without and within at the same time. He knows every thought, every imagination, even before they are formed in your mind. So just when you begin to say, people just don't understand me, people just get me wrong, well, I'm just often misunderstood. Well, you know what? God don't misunderstand you. I wish people could know the real me. There's a God in heaven that knows the real you perfectly. And he won't make a mistake when it comes to you. When Job was being misunderstood by his friends in Job 16 and verse number 19, he said, behold, my witness is in heaven and my record is on high. The psalmist commented on the perfect knowledge of God in Psalm 139. You have to read that for yourself because I have to. Well, no, no. Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I'm almost done. I might as well not cheat you. Psalm 139. Usually I quit. And I would have quit by now, but come on, we're going to read Psalm 139. Give me verse 1 through 4.
Oh, Lord, thou hast searched me.
You have searched me and have known me. Come on, read.
Thou knowest my down sitting
the casual things of life. You know when I sit down, to rest. You know when I sit down to eat. You know everything, the very casual things of life. Even when I sit down to eat, the Lord knows if I do it with thanksgiving. He knows. He knows if I do it with respect. He knows my sitting down, and he knows my rising up. There is nothing that is that escapes the Lord from the time I open my day to the time I end my day. You know my down sitting, and you know my rising up. Come on, read. You understand my thoughts are far off when they're still in the mind even before they are formed. He knows them. He knows what's in your mind before you know what's in your mind. When something occurs to you, God knew it was going to occur to you. Come on, read.
Thou compassest my path and my lying down, art acquainted with all my ways.
There is not a word in my tongue, even before you get a chance to utter the thing, while it is still in the mind. You haven't even said it yet. You might be waiting on somebody to stop talking so you can say it. But even before it comes off of your tongue, God already knew it. Come on, read.
But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together.
You know it all together. My friends, when he says you know it all together, that means he knows the whole of it. He knows from which it springs. He knows the motive of it. He knows the reason for it. He knows your desired intention. When you form your thoughts in your mind and you get ready to say it off your tongue, God already knows why you're going to say it. He knows the motive for which you say it. He knows from what part of your heart it sprang, whether it was evil and wicked, it had bad intentions. God knows it all. You be careful the next time you open your mouth. Be careful, because he knows. I'll tell y'all what, I'm just being honest, as just honest as I can be with you. I'll tell you what, when I was writing this, I had to step back a couple times. I had become laxed. I had become laxed, and I didn't realize it. Have you ever, no, let me say it this way. You try to keep your thoughts as pure as you possibly can. And anytime anything come into your mind that don't belong, they're rejected just as soon as you can get it out. And try to keep every thought about a person, about anything, every day, just as pure as you can. And see what happens. See if you're not in for a workout. When you try it, you'll find out how lax you've been. You'll find out. And that's why I told you don't listen to the sermon for your neighbor. And that's why this is one sermon I didn't feel like I needed to rush, because it's just too important. Amen. I'm glad you're here to hear it. I'm hoping it makes an impression on you, because it certainly made an impression on me putting it together. It is good to know that God's knowledge of you is perfect, so that when he judges, there will be no mistakes. There will be no misunderstandings. And you know what? For those of us who are good, as we try to do what is right, the good thing about that is what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, for I know him, that he is able to commit that which I have, to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So Paul said he was persuaded that God would keep it. All that I've committed to him, he will not forget your labor of love. He will not forget the way you've tried. He will not forget all of your labors. He will not forget that you did try to keep your heart right. He will not forget that you did the right thing. He will not forget that even when things got tough, you didn't give up. Amen. He's not going to forget those of us who have had difficulties in our marriages and in our relationships and all this stuff, that we didn't quit, that we kept going, that we kept fighting, that we kept going, and we never stopped, because God is not going to forget. So as long as we're trying to do the right thing, he never said it was going to be a bed of roses. Amen. He never said we weren't going to suffer trouble. He never said we weren't going to have to deal with people who are not right, who don't act right, who don't talk right, and who don't mean you well. He didn't say that. But the fact that we can all work through it with him, keeping our hearts right, God says, I will not forget. I will not forget. His knowledge of you is perpetual. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Who shall harm you if you be followers of that which is good?
Because God knows us perpetually, because he constantly has his eye on us at all times, then we can trust him, we can rely on him, and we can approach him. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we might find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4:13-14. If you're here this morning, we've been talking about an omniscient God that knows all things, and he knows you. He knows why you are here. He knows your heart while you sit in among his people. He knows if you're going to obey the gospel. He knows if you're going to continue in sin. He knows everything. So we cannot fool him. And I'll tell you what, he knows right now that if you obey the gospel, he's going to receive you, and that the angels are going to rejoice that you have come to the truth and that you have saved your soul. He'll save you this very day if you believe in his son. If you repent of your sins, change your mind, if you're willing to confess before witnesses with no shame, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you're willing to submit yourself to baptism so that he can wash away your sins, so the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you, if you're willing to do that, the Lord is ready to save you. If you will, we ask you and we plead with you to come to Jesus, come to God, this omniscient God who one day says to you, my friend, he that rejected me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. John 12:48. I thank you so much for your kind attention. I know it took me a long time to get this out, but I appreciate you. And if you would come to Jesus, come right now as we stand and sing the invitation song.
There's a fountain free.